Well, friends, our text this morning is going to be Psalm 146. So you can turn there now. I ask you the same question I asked myself this week as I was looking at Psalm 146. And the question is this: do you spend much time in praise? I mean, like, dictionary definition of praise, meaning with your mouth, stating your feelings of approval and admiration of someone or something. Is that something you do often? And if the answer is yes, maybe sometimes, do you think much about who or what you praise? Like, what qualities and characteristics do you find praiseworthy in others? I think most of us would probably agree that our 21st century American culture, we tend to praise celebrities, famous people, sports figures, musicians, actors, politicians we agree with. And we express that admiration with our behaviors, don't we? We speak of them. We pay attention to them. We read about them. We give our money to them. And yes, we talk about them with others. So think for a second. If praise means, here it is again, using your mouths to speak approving, admiring words of someone whom we regularly give our attention to, friends, who do you find praiseworthy in this world we're living in? I want to actually give you a second to think about that. Can you think of someone that you find praiseworthy in the world we're living in? And if you've got someone, here's the main question I want to ask you this morning. Is that person worthy of your praise? And if your answer is yes, why? Why is that person, any person, praiseworthy? So this morning we're going to try to ask and answer that question. And prayerfully, I hope that we'll see according to God's word, there really is only one who is truly praiseworthy. It is the Lord God himself. And so to help us understand that, we're going to be thinking through what God has revealed about himself in Psalm 146. This sermon, God willing, is going to be the first in an occasional series of sermons from the book of Psalms. And they're all going to be on the topic of hope. Because, church, we all need to have a biblical hope. A rock-solid hope in the Lord, the kind of hope that's more certain than our hope that the sun is going to set. And I pray that this morning God, through his word, is going to help us see that we would be wise not to place our hope in the passing and fallen things and people of this world, but in him, the only one who's worthy of our praise. So the Psalms, if you are familiar with them, this may sound familiar, but maybe you're not. The Psalms are a collection of 150 poems and songs written by multiple authors over 900 years of the history of Israel. So these stretch from the Exodus in Egypt all the way to the exile in Babylon. And friends, it's not for nothing that many Christians say the Psalms are their favorite part of the Bible. I want to ask you for a show of hands this morning. I think it's because the Psalms are so human in many ways. The Psalms express every conceivable human emotion. They range from the depths of mourning and lament all the way up to the heights of victorious praise. The psalmist who wrote them feel what we often feel. And that helps us to know that what we're feeling, what we're experiencing today is not new. And it helps us to know that our God, who inspired these words by his Holy Spirit, it helps us to know that he himself knows us, that he empathizes with us as his creatures. So we prize the great depth, we praise the variety that we see as we study the Psalms. But friends, there is still one overarching message that the Psalms as a whole call us to. And above all else, what is that? The Psalms call God's people to lead a life of praise. A life of praise under the glorious rule of God and his anointed Messiah. So that's why, as we're beginning this irregular series in Psalms, I kind of wanted to begin at the end of the book of Psalms. We don't really know who wrote Psalm 146. We don't really know what the specific circumstances surrounding its writing were. All we know is that Psalms 146 through 150, the end of the Psalter, they end with a full-throated burst of hallelujah, literally praise Yahweh. So if that's the end, if that's the conclusion of the Psalms, then I thought it would be good for us to start our study here. We want to understand where all the other Psalms are aiming. So friends, let's turn now to Psalm 146. You've got your Bibles open there. I'll read that. Listen now as I read. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Our God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, friends, there are passages in Scripture that require a great deal of nuanced interpretation of difficult terms and phrases. Praise the Lord, the central message of this morning's passage is not one of them, is it? What is the psalmist calling us to do this morning? He's calling us to praise the Lord. And so that's going to be our main application this morning. Having studied Psalm 146, we want to walk away thinking, I want to praise the Lord. I desire to praise the Lord because the Lord alone is worthy of my praise. So Christian brothers and sisters here, as we're meditating on these inspired words of the psalmist this morning, I want you to ask yourself, is this how I would describe my attitudes, my feelings towards the God I claim to love and worship? Do I live the kind of joyful, praise-filled life the psalmist is describing? And what can I do if I'm not finding myself and my heart in that kind of a place right now? And if you're here this morning or listening this morning and you know yourself to not be a Christian, as we're walking through Psalm 146 this morning, I want you to ask yourself, who do you give praise to? I want you to identify who or what it is that you praise and to ask yourself seriously, is that thing or person worth my praise? Or does my heart long for something better than that? So to help us think about what it would look like for us to praise the Lord more and more, there's two main observations I want us to focus on this morning from Psalm 146. And the first observation is this. Praise is both a command and an assumption. Praise is both a command and an assumption. So look with me right there at the start, verse 1. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So this praise, it's deep within. It's a soul praise that comes from the heart. And it's commanded, isn't it? This is something we're being told to do by someone else. It's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through the inspired psalmist. So, friends, praise is not something that we experience when we happen to be in a particularly good, joyful mood. That's part of the experience of praise, for sure. But it's not limited to that. We are commanded to praise. It's an imperative. God requires that his people praise him. But if you look with me at verse 2, you'll see that praise isn't only commanded. It's also assumed. Look at verse 2. I will sing praise to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So the psalmist has told himself to praise in verse 1, and then it's like he answers that command by saying, yes, amen, I will, I know I will. And for how long, psalmist, how long will you praise the Lord? As long as I live. And friends, remember, this is a person who was confident that he would live forever because he knew the Lord. He knew that he would dwell with the Lord in eternal life, so he's absolutely certain that this praise will be a never-ending praise. So right away, some pretty basic questions come to mind. We ought to stop and ask ourselves a few questions. And the first one is this, friends, do you praise the Lord? With your mouth, regularly and openly. It's commanded here, and it's assumed of someone who knows the Lord, so do you? Would you say your life exhibits a regular expression of praise towards God? Do you think others would say that about you? I know as I sat down to start studying this passage, that thought struck me almost immediately. Is this what my life looks like? Am I known as someone whose lips overflow with the praise of God? And I asked myself, I wonder what my wife would say. I wonder what my children would say. And as I asked those questions, I became convicted pretty quickly and pretty deeply. Because I think my life is too often characterized not by praising God, but by complaining. And friends, complaining is exactly the opposite of praising God, isn't it? To praise God is to express delight in him, to express admiration of him, appreciation of him. But when I complain, what am I doing? I'm saying, God, you're really not all that impressive. What you've done for me doesn't really meet my expectations. What you've given to me isn't really fully to my liking. That sounds bad, doesn't it? That's because it is. Friends, you and I, we were created by God to be in loving relationship with him, to praise him for all of the glory of his nature, for who he is in himself. So many of the good catechisms begin with some variation on the simple question the Westminster Confession begins with. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief goal of man? Like, why do we exist? And the Westminster Confession's answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Friends, when we are enjoying God, who he is, what he's done for us in Christ, isn't praise the most natural response? Isn't praising God what we'll be doing forever, according to the book of Revelation and the rest of the New Testament? Okay, so friends, if that's true, then what could it mean that we're not characterized by praising God right now in this life? So again, ask yourself what I asked myself. Is my life, are the words that typically come out of my mouth characterized by praise or by something else? Friends, ask people who are close to you. Like, you can ask yourself this question. That's a great thing to do with your time. And ask other people who are close to you. Because we're not very good at being our own personal recording devices. So ask others who are close to you this question about yourself. And friends, leave room to be encouraged. Maybe their response will be, yes. And you can both praise the Lord together. But also leave room to be convicted if you ask somebody that question and their answer is, If you're like me and you find that praise is too often not your typical pattern, then friends, take some time to consider why that is. And then ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask him to do that work, to give you a greater love, a greater appreciation for him. Pray that the Lord would cause you to love him more. To love him more than what you fear others will think of you if you openly praise him with your words. So the first observation from Psalm 146 this morning is that praise is both commanded and assumed. But that begs the question, well, all right, well, why should I praise the Lord? You're telling me to do it. Why should I praise the Lord? For what reasons? Well, that leads to the second observation that I want us to notice in Psalm 146. It's really what the rest of the passage is about, going from verse 3 to verse 10. And the second observation is this: only the Lord is worthy of praise. Only the Lord is worthy of praise. And I want us to see how the psalmist breaks that idea into two parts. Because first, he helps us to see that only the Lord is worthy of praise by showing us that man is not worthy of praise. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." So notice there, the psalmist makes an explicit connection between our praise and what we're trusting and hoping in. You see that? So he just told us to praise God, so we'd expect him to say, don't praise men. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say don't praise men. He says don't put your trust in men. So see that connection between what we praise with our lips, with our speech, and what we are trusting and hoping in. And then he goes on to tell us why it's foolish to trust in men. Because they're mortal. They die. And when they die, they return to the ground. You can hear the echoes of Genesis 2 and 3, can't you? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Friends, no human beings are truly worthy of our praise, not the way the Lord is, because they're just like us. They will pass away. Their plans last only as long as they do. And the psalmist is waving his hands at us and shouting, that's not good enough. And look with me at verse 3 again. The psalmist says, they, meaning human rulers, cannot save. So it's not just that man's time is limited, it's that his power is limited as well. There's only so much even the most powerful human can accomplish. Ask the Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus. Ask Adolf Hitler. Ask any human tyrant with great dreams of empire. And notice the psalmist uses that word, save. He knows that we as humans, we need saving. In this life, so often, we need help from someone else when we are helpless. And if we know the Bible, we know we need help beyond this life as well. We need to be saved from the wrath of God against us and our sinful rebellion against him. And the psalmist's message here is one that Spurgeon, big surprise, summarized so well. Spurgeon said this: all men are like the few men who are made into princes. They are more in appearance than in reality, more in promising than in performing, more apt to help themselves than to help others. How many have turned away heartsick from men on whom they once relied? In man, there is no help in times of mental depression, in the day of sore bereavement, in the night of conviction of sin, or in the hour of death. What a horror when most in need of help to read those black words, no help. Well, friends, if we know the Lord, that will never be us. We have him. Well, friends, we Christians who are sitting here this morning, we are also American citizens. God tells us in his word that he has established government over us, human government over us, for our good. He has created human government to help us to flourish as his image bearers in his world. And if you did not notice, this is a presidential election year. And there is an awful lot of rhetoric these days about which candidate will best be able to help our nation. Some even get worked up enough that they say only this or that candidate can save America. And friends, I want to be clear that the privilege of voting is from God's hand, and we ought to be good stewards of it. We ought to do our homework. We ought to take that seriously. We ought to participate. But Christian brothers and sisters, the psalmist has a timely word for us here. Whoever wins the election in November, their time is limited. 4 years, maybe eight. And so is their power. So, Christian, our trust must be first and foremost in the Lord. And that trust should be obvious to the unbelievers around us. Like, they should hear it coming out of our mouths as we praise Him, as we praise His faithfulness, His goodness, His power. So, Christian, pray the Lord would cause your heart to trust in Him, not in candidates and election results. And remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, friends, pay attention to what your words say about your hope in this election year. And if you're thinking to yourself, hey, I'm not political, I'm not trusting in any politicians, that's not me. Okay, are there any other humans you're putting your hope in? How about your spouse? Friends who are married, how about your spouse? Are there any ways in which you are resting your happiness, your hopes, your security on him or her? Do you find that your joy and peace is totally shaken when he or she is having a rough day? Or those of you who have children, how about your children? Are there ways that your hope, your joy is unwisely bound up in your children rather than in the Lord? So what happens to your heart, friend, when your children are misbehaving, when they're caught in the pattern of sin? What happens when you think about your children's future? Or how about at work? Are there ways that you might be trusting or hoping in your good favor with your boss more than in the Lord? What would a look at your hours spent at work indicate? Or are you regularly fearful of what it would look like to lose your job and the income, the stability that it provides? Friends, what would all of these things reveal about where your hope, your trust is located? I think we all trust in men too much and in the Lord too little, don't we? And I think that's why the psalmist is doing what he's doing. He's meditating on why men are not good objects of trust and praise. And that's why in verse 4, he begins his contrast. He spends a much longer time meditating on why the Lord is the one in whom we should trust. So look with me at verse 4. He says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." In Hebrew, it's like he's bursting out with, "How happy is the one who trusts in the Lord? How satisfied?" And why? Well, look at verses 6 through 10. Remember, we asked earlier, why should we praise the Lord, psalmist? Well, verses 6 through 10 are his answer. We should trust the Lord, and we should reserve our praise for him because of who he is and what he's done. So the psalmist reminds us the Lord is powerful, right? Verse 6, he's omnipotent. He's the almighty creator of all that exists in the universe. Skip down, look at verse 10. He's the King of Kings. His reign and his rule will never end. Friends, no one else has anything remotely near the power to challenge the Lord and his power. But it's not only that he's powerful. We can also see in verses 6 through 10, we should trust him because he's good in every way imaginable. So look with me at verse 7. His goodness shows itself in his compassion, his kindness in caring for those who are weak and needy. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. So those in this world who are ignored, who are mistreated by those in authority, the Lord upholds their cause. He sets prisoners free, so those who are in bondage, who cannot hope to free themselves. He gives food to the hungry. He provides for the daily needs of all creatures he's made in his image. Look at verse 8. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. So there we're seeing he cares for those that the world so often doesn't see and doesn't take time to care for. He does. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the alien, the foreigner, and the fatherless and the widows. So those three groups of people in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel would have been particularly prone to unjust treatment. Look at verse 8 again. The Lord loves the righteous. He loves the righteous, and verse 9 says he frustrates the plans of the wicked. So in his goodness, he will love and care for those who know him and love him, and he will thwart and judge those who refuse. So friends, we're seeing here the Lord is powerful and he is good. And look at verse 6. He remains faithful forever. It's not just that he's all-powerful and entirely good. It's that we can know he will never stop being those things. Friends, the people around us change their minds all the time. The people around us disappoint us all the time. And we change our minds and disappoint those around us. But not the Lord. Never the Lord. Because he's omnipotent and because he's ordained all things for his glory and for the good of those who love him, because of those things, there can never be a reason for him to change his mind. And so the psalmist is joyfully shouting at us, the Lord alone is the faithful one in whom we can and whom we should place all of our trust. Now, I wonder if you're thinking, all right, Chris, but clearly God doesn't do all of these things for everyone all the time. And at a purely earthly level, that's true. God doesn't restore sight to everyone who goes blind, for example. But two things here. One, we can learn about God's heart, about his character, about who he is from these descriptions of him. And second, and very importantly, we need to understand that these descriptions of God that we see here were not fulfilled in how God interacted with Old Testament Israel. These promises were intended to be understood in light of the future appearance of the Lord's Messiah, his anointed one who would come and accomplish all of these things that we see here in verses 6 through 10 truly in an eternal spiritual fulfillment. So this Messiah would fulfill God's promise to Adam by crushing the head of the serpent. He would be the chosen seed through whom God would fulfill his promise to Abraham by blessing all peoples on the earth. This Messiah would be the eternal king descended from David who would reign on David's throne forever. So friends, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist here is pointing us to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, who became a man, lived a life of perfect obedience, died on the cross to purchase forgiveness for sinners, and who rose from the dead that they might know that he has forgiven them. So it's only in Christ, it's through faith in him and his work, that we can be eternally blessed and satisfied. Verse 6. It's in Christ that the fallen creation of God is recreated into the fullness of glory that God always intended, verse 6. It's in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how he loved and cared for others while he lived on earth here for 33 years, and fully and perfectly in how he saves and cares for his church, that we see those bowed down and oppressed and imprisoned by Satan and their own sin raised up and set free. It's in Christ that we see those who are hungry come to be fed by the one who called himself the bread of life, never to go hungry again. It's in Christ we see those who are blinded by sin and Satan given eyes to behold the glory of the Lord and to trust in him, to be filled with a desire to praise and worship him instead of themselves and the passing things of this world. It's in Christ that the lowly of this world can find peace and joy, knowing that their God is with them, that he cares for them, that he will see them home to his eternal kingdom. It's in Christ that we see all of God's promises are yes and amen. And friends, it's only in Christ that we see how the Lord can take people like you and like me, who love ourselves so much that we're happy to ignore and reject the God who made us and who will judge us. It's only in Christ that we can see how God can take people like that and transform them. It's in Christ, it's in his death and resurrection that we can be declared righteous by God. It's in Christ, through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit, that we can begin to know victory over the power of the indwelling sin in us, the sinful rebellion we see in our everyday lives. It's in Christ that we can begin to see ourselves growing in actual holiness in the image of Christ. And friends, it's only in Christ that the cross and the resurrection that we can see how the Lord has fully and finally frustrated the plans of the wicked. We see how he's going to bring an end to the rebellion against him, the injustice, the wickedness of all those who refuse to come to him in repentance and faith in Christ. So friends, why should we trust in the Lord? And then why should we turn and sing his praise all of our days? It's because we live on the other side of the cross. You and I, if we are in Christ, we know fully now what the psalmist only saw unclearly at a distance. We know the Lord. We know who he is and what he has done for us in Christ. So we should trust in the Lord because he gave his son up to death for our refusal to praise him. We should trust in the Lord because he gave his son up to death for our failure to see him as he truly is and to give him the praise and recognition and admiration he alone deserves. You know, Jesus was fully human. The book of Hebrews tells us he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Friends, are you tempted to not trust and hope in the Lord? Are you tempted to not open your mouth in praise of God? Well, friends, Jesus was tempted in those ways too. In the ways he was so often misunderstood and mistreated in his earthly ministry. And even more terribly, in the way he was mocked and beaten and crucified in his death. Friends, how often do you think Jesus was tempted to not praise the Lord? How often do you think he was tempted to put his trust in men and to praise them, particularly in his suffering and death? But friends, he overcame that temptation, and he did it for us. Jesus did what we never could. He trusted the Lord perfectly through that temptation. He put his hope in the Lord perfectly through his suffering. He praised the Lord even when his circumstances tempted him to curse God. And then, having lived that perfect sinless life, he went to the cross, and he did that for you and for me, for anyone who would recognize that they have not trusted the Lord, that they have not hoped in him, and that they need forgiveness because of that. So friend, if you're here or if you're listening and you know yourself not to be a Christian, do you recognize that you have failed to trust the God who made you? Do you recognize that you failed to see him and recognize him and praise him for who he is and for all that he's done for you? Are you seeing that you've lived your life trusting in yourself, hoping in yourself and in other people, and seeking praise for yourself? Well, friend, if so, would you turn from that life? Would you come to Jesus Christ who gave himself that you might be forgiven of all of this foolish, prideful sin? Because he's offering you an entirely new life, one where you can trust in and praise this God who will become for you everything that we've thought about today. Friend, would you come to Jesus Christ today in repentance and faith? I pray that you would. And Christian brothers and sisters here, the psalmist, he comes full circle at the end, doesn't he? Take a look at the end of the psalm. He ends the same way he began. Praise the Lord. So Christian brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, does meditating on God's word this morning, does it drive you to trust him more today? Does meditating on who God is in himself, does thinking about what he's done for you in Christ, does it make you want to praise him? Have you seen today how the Lord grows your heart, your affections towards him through time spent with him, reading and thinking on his word and what it tells you about him? Christian, make efforts to do more of that kind of meditation on the Lord. Take time to meditate more on who he is, what he has done for you in Christ through his word. Commit to doing that word work individually at home. Commit to doing it together as families. And commit to doing it here, gathered together as the church, sitting under the preaching of the word. And friends, pray. Pray that the Lord will give you grace to be disciplined in regular time in the word, yes. But pray that he would use your time with him to generate in you a more joyful, praise-filled heart than what you have known before. Ask him for that in prayer. And friends, commit to being more intentional in praising the Lord. Like, strategize. Make plans about how you might open your mouth more often and speak about him to yourself and to others around you. Because, friends, he alone is truly worthy. He alone truly deserves our praise. So, for your own soul's encouragement, and so that he would get the glory he deserves from us whom he's created, friends, let's praise the Lord. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, we do confess to you that our praise for you is often weaker than it should be. It's less frequent than it should be. Because, Father, our hearts are so often less taken up with you and less joyful in you than they should be. Father, we confess that to you, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would awaken in us a greater trust in you. We pray that you would break whatever trust that we're clinging to in the humans around us. Lord, cause us to replace that trust and that hope in you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to search our own hearts and to see why we don't want to praise you as we should. God, grant us grace to repent of that. Lord, give us more and more love for you. And open our mouths, God, that we might be known as people who praise the Lord. Jesus, we pray these things today in your name. Amen.